So we come now to remember the Lord's death around His table that He left us. Now last week, we talked a lot about the Lamb of God that takes away our sin when no other Lamb could be found that would do. And we read a few verses from Hebrews 9 and 10. And as we read them, suddenly I realized a conclusion that the writer was making that I'd never really grasped before. It's amazing how often you can read a text of Scripture, and even preach a text of Scripture, and then come back to it and find something new, something fresh, something you hadn't noticed. And so today I hope to show you a fresh view, a little twist upon those glorious texts that maybe you haven't thought of before. Now, you know that the book of Hebrews is the writer's polemic about how Christ is better than everything that there was about the old Jewish religion of the Old Testament. He's better than anything that Hebrew believers had given up when they left the temple worship to follow after Jesus. And some were thinking of going back, and Hebrews was written as an antidote to that sentiment. And the basic thrust is, why would you go back to something that was less than what Jesus Christ is? Why would you give up what's better than everything you had under the old covenant? Now, maybe they were thinking about going back because they were persecuted as Christians more than they were when they went to the synagogues. Or perhaps they were alienated from their families and longed for that unity that had been torn when they followed after Jesus, when they left father and mother and sister and brother to follow after the Savior. And now, here all these years later, their hearts still ached for the things they had left behind, including the beautiful temple and the worship and all the pageantry and all the trumpets and the harps and the vestments of the priests and the animal offerings for sin. But the writer of Hebrews declaims that Christ is better. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's the brightness of the Godhead and the image of the Godhead and the glory of the Godhead. He's the inheritor of all the world. He is God of God, and yet He is also God incarnate in human flesh. And He builds a better house than Moses built. And He is a better high priest than Aaron ever was. And He executes a newer and better covenant made on better promises than the old Mosaic covenant. And He gave us a better sacrifice that takes away our sin. Why would you want to walk away from that for something that was lesser, that was paler, that could not save? Go through Hebrews and chart out the ways in which the writer declares that Christ has taken away our sin and rescued us from the judgment. Hebrews 1, he barely gets cranked up in the first two verses before he exclaims that by himself he has purged our sins. And then in Hebrews 2, he took on himself our humanity to be made like the brothers he would rescue in order that he might have a body in which to die in our place and for our crimes, that he might destroy the devil and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to the bondage of the law. And then in Hebrews 9, the writer says, Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And then in Hebrews 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So this is the writer of Hebrews' theme about the better sacrifice that Jesus gave himself to be. And it is clear that Christ's sacrifice is better. Why? because it takes away our sin. This is the clear teaching of the writer of Hebrews. Christ's sacrifice is better because it takes away sin, while the Old Testament offerings never could and never did. I like to say to all those people, those covenant theologians, that they need to understand that nobody was ever redeemed under the Mosaic law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the Mosaic law does is condemn. There can be no salvation through the keeping of the law. And if we were to misconstrue the Old Testament law as a gracious covenant, we would have to explain how it was that an example of God's grace could manage over 1,000 years never to save a single person. The argument that the writer of Hebrews makes is, why would you want to return to the animal sacrifices when you have laid hold upon the perfect sacrifice of Jesus? And a key point that we ought to observe that the writer makes an argument to the Jews that were believers who are thinking of backsliding is this. The animal sacrifices were taken away by Jesus. Let's be clear. You can't go back to the animal sacrifices without repudiating the work that Christ did to take away the animal sacrifices. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 5. The writer says this, wherefore when he cometh, that is Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, that is, then said Christ, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. But you see, the Lord Jesus takes away the sacrifices under the Old Testament. They're done away with. Why? Because he's replaced it with his own offering of his own body. And notice how he refers back to the Old Testament, in which Messiah proclaims that God has no delight in the offerings of the animal sacrifices. You would not have it, he says. You have no pleasure therein. This should have come as a rebuke to the Hebrew believers. This is not just a cultural thing. It's not something you can just take or leave or you can add on to Jesus. No, Christ is saying here in the Old Testament that God doesn't have delight in those things. He's not pleased by them. He will not have them, but rather, he will have the offering of the body of Christ on the cross. He'll have no other offering but that. So you see, if you want to go back to those offerings, you're insulting the God you claim to worship by offering him something which Messiah says he has no pleasure in and takes no delight in. He took away the sacrifice because he brought in a better one. So this is an argument, you see, that the Hebrew believers would have to wrestle with. How can we go against the pleasure and delight of the God we worship, who delights only in the offering of his Son on the cross? How can we go back to offer up things that he has no pleasure and no delight in? So there's one argument that's made that might not be noticed when you read it quickly through. But notice how the writer of Hebrews contrasts the old covenant versus the new covenant. The old covenant, the Mosaic system of law keeping versus the new covenant promised by God through his prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, which we know so well. Under the new covenant, God promised he would take away their sin and remember our sins against us no more. And so the contrast in Hebrews, just to underline and be clear, under the old covenant, sin is not taken away. sin is remembered. It's remembered. Under the new covenant, sin is taken away and it's not remembered by God. It's not remembered by God anymore. This is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Sin not taken away under the old covenant. Sin taken away and not remembered under the new covenant. Under the old covenant, there were animal sacrifices. Well, that's why the sins were remembered, wasn't it? Because the animal sacrifices could never take away our sin. Under the new covenant, there's the sacrifice and offering of the Lord Jesus. He takes away our sin, and therefore they're not remembered anymore. The old covenant defect was that it didn't take away sin. And the writer makes this very clear, Hebrews chapter 8, as an argument why you shouldn't go back to the rituals and the sacrifices under the old covenant. Because the old covenant had a defect, it couldn't take away sin. Hebrews 8, now hath Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. So you see, he's pointing out the old covenant had some flaw, didn't it? And there wouldn't be any need for the new covenant if the old covenant had been perfect. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. You see, the flaw in the old covenant wasn't in God's creation of it. It was in man's failure to keep his side of the covenant, wasn't it? We're the reason the old covenant had flaws in it, because we wouldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. The Jews couldn't keep it. But he's going to make a new covenant, which is going to be a unilateral covenant, wherewith God is going to remember the sin of his people no more, not because they obediently keep the law, but because he's going to have mercy on them. He's going to have mercy upon their unrighteousness, the scriptures tell us. And so there's a flaw in the old covenant. That's why the Lord brought in a new covenant. Then at verse 12 of Hebrews 8, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then the writer puts it this way, in that he saith a new covenant, it made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So here's the writer's argument about the better covenant, the new covenant, which the Lord Jesus is the mediator of. And the lesser covenant, or the old covenant, which was faulty because of the weakness of the hearers who weren't doers of the law. So here is the writer's contrast. And of course the argument, the implicit argument, is why would you want to go back to an older, faultier covenant that you couldn't keep and leave behind the new covenant, which is a better covenant, which has better promises, which the Lord has brought in specifically because of the failure of the old covenant. And here is the key point. Under the old covenant, there's not a promise made to remember our sins and iniquities no more, is there? But there is a promise not to remember our sin against us made in the new covenant. That's why it's built on better promises, the writer points out. Now, why is all this? Because the old covenant had only the animal sacrifices. Hebrews 9 at verse 9. In which, under the old covenant, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So the problem with the old covenant was that the sacrifices that it required couldn't make the giver of the offering perfect. Versus the new covenant, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by Christ's own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us So the new covenant has the sacrifice of Jesus, and that sacrifice does take away our sin and does redeem us and does make us perfect. And so the summary is in verse 15. For this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the old covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, to use modern parlance, the Lord Jesus came under the new covenant to clean up the mess that was left under the old covenant, to take away the sin that the old covenant couldn't take away, that were left to build and to fester and to stand in judgment of the people who were under the old covenant. In accord with this statement that Christ came to die for the redemption of the transgressions that the old covenant couldn't take away. This is in accord, isn't it, with what the Lord Jesus said about His sacrifice. It is, He said, His blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sin. So Jesus said at the institution of the Lord's table exactly what the writer of Hebrews says here in Hebrews 9 at verse 15, that the Lord Jesus offered Himself to execute the new covenant, to take away the sin, to make atonement for the sin, to remit the sin, so that God would remember against us our sin no more. His offering for sin executes the new covenant and is the cause for which God remembers our sins no more against us. Why? Because they've been taken away by the blood of Jesus. But note the argument as laid out in chapter 10 of Hebrews. He says this, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sin every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. You see, under the old covenant, sins are remembered, and the writer explains, how do we know they're remembered? How do we know they're remembered under the old covenant? Because the sacrifice is repeated again and again without success. The sacrifice is repeated, which brings up the fact that we still have sin that needs to be atoned for. Every year, more sin to be atoned for. There's been no offering to make us clean. There's been no offering to take away our sin. That's why the offering is repeated every year, because it could never take away sin. And so the offering itself becomes a reminder of our sin and the offering's failure to cleanse it away. But then Christ comes, and He brought in the new covenant, and with one offering took away our sin. And that's what the new covenant promised, that God wouldn't remember our sins anymore. Why? Because we had one offering that took away our sin. Verses 11 to 14. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. There's the futility of the sacrifices of the old covenant. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So here is the contrast between the offerings of the old covenant that couldn't take away sin, therefore our sins are remembered against us, versus the offering of the new covenant that took away our sin, therefore it only had to be done one time, and our sins are not remembered against us anymore. Now the writer of Hebrews says this. This is what God promised would happen under the new covenant. His flow is old covenant, sins remembered. Why? Offerings didn't work. New covenant, sins forgotten. not remembered, one offering took away the sin forever. Then the writer of Hebrews says this is what God was referring to in the new covenant when he said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So finally, at last, under the new covenant, that which poor sinners who love the Lord had longed to receive, the final, complete, true forgiveness of sin so that God would not remember them against them anymore, is finally found in the sacrifice of Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus said His sacrifice executed the new covenant, for His blood was shed for the remission of sin. And so, the old covenant, sin remembered, because the sacrifice couldn't take away sin. And it was remembered in the repeating of the sacrifices made over and over. The new covenant, sin not remembered, after the one offering for sin took sin away. And so we have two glorious conclusions. I wonder if you ever noticed this or had it put this way in your mind and your heart. How do we know that our sin is never remembered against us anymore? Answer, because the sacrifice is finished and it's never repeated again. That's how we know. The sacrifice stopped. Christ was offered once, not again, never to be repeated. That must mean the sin's been taken away. Why? Because otherwise He'd have to be repeated, wouldn't it? To take away sin. But no, one time He was offered and it forever purged all of our sin away. And we know that our sin is not remembered against us because God is satisfied with the one offering. It doesn't have to be repeated. How do we know that our sin is never remembered against us anymore? Because the sacrifice of Christ is finished. It's never repeated again. And the writer of Hebrews draws this conclusion in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's not a sad thing, okay? That's not something to weep over. That's something to rejoice in. The reason we know our sins are not remembered against us is because the one who made the sacrifice never has to make it again. Never has to be repeated. There's no more offering for sin. Why? Because our sins aren't remembered against us anymore. There's no need for another offering. No need for another offering. But I want you to notice that the obverse of this observation is also true. And that is this. If your sacrifice is being repeated over and over again, that's because your sacrifice is not working. It's not taking away your sin. If it has to be repeated over and over again, it's because it's not working. And this can be said about self-sacrifice by the self-righteous who try to please God through their own works. They work and they work and they work, but their sin is never taken away. How should they guess that? Why? Because the sacrifice is made over and over again. It applies to the Old Testament Jewish sacrificial system. Why are you repeating the sacrifice over and over again? It's because it's not working. It's not taking away your sin. If it was taking away your sin, you wouldn't have to repeat it over and over again. Now, this is a powerful argument to those Jews thinking of returning to the temple worship. Why would you return to sacrifices that don't work? Why would you carry on sacrifices that don't work? Why would you return to a sacrificial system that demonstrated it didn't work because it had to be done over and over again? Especially, why would you do that when you have the sacrifice of Jesus that has taken away your sin once and for all? It would be absurd to return to such a system that cannot work, that does not work. Why go back to a system where God remembers your sin so that you can continually offer sacrifices that will not take away your sin when God has already forgotten your sin in the blood of the Lamb once slain for all. This is the argument that the Hebrew believers would have to grapple with. Are we going to go back to a sacrificial system that doesn't work? If we're that foolish, then God help us. And this is also, I want to point out to you, a powerful argument against the blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Mass. You think about it. The reason for the Mass, if you read the New Catechism, why do we have to have, according to their false doctrine, the actual body and blood of Christ in the offering of the Mass? Why? Well, the Catechism says this. I've quoted the exact words before, but I'll just paraphrase it now. That because mankind desires and needs a tangible physical sacrifice, therefore we have the Mass. That mankind cannot be satisfied by a sacrifice that he can't see and touch and handle. It's got to be an actual physical sacrifice before his very eyes. And therefore, we have this transubstantiation doctrine about how the body and blood of Christ are there, being sacrificed again, being offered up, being represented, if you will, to use their technical term. Men want a tangible physical sacrifice. That's why we have the Mass the way we have it. So the Roman Catholic system preaches. So we give them the representing of Christ's body and blood. And the Roman Catholic teaching is that that Mass offering of Jesus actually cleanses from sin. Actually cleanses from sin. So you see where the flaw in this is that they don't believe that the one-time offering of Christ purged forever the sin of the Lord's people so that he didn't remember it anymore. No, no. You see, at every Mass, there's a remembering of sin. There's an offering up of a sacrifice. And apparently their sacrifice isn't working because they have to keep repeating it. This is what the writer of Hebrews is teaching. If you have to repeat the sacrifice, that means it's not working. So what can be said then about the blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Mass? It's a return to the old covenant. Hopelessly repeated offerings that couldn't take away sin. And to suggest that Christ's one-time offering didn't work because it didn't take away sin, and that it must somehow be repeated in some way, that is the ultimate blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Mass. For they're saying that like the Old Testament sacrifices that couldn't save, that didn't work, so too the Lord Jesus' offering has to be repeated. It has to be repeated in some fashion. And when it is repeated, that offering of Christ again takes away the sin only of the ones who participate in the Mass. And then next week they have to come back. Why? Because the sacrifice didn't work. You see, it didn't take away sin. There's a remembrance of sin every week or every day, depending on your schedule, that you celebrate the Roman Catholic Mass. There is in the book of Hebrews something that's missing that ought to be noted. There is, as some people put it, the dog that didn't bark in all the book of Hebrews. And that is this: if Jesus had meant for the Lord's table to replace the repeated sacrifices of animals of the Old Testament, if that's what Jesus had meant. Now, you look at Hebrews, you see Christ is better than this, better than this, better than this, better than this. If Jesus had meant for the Lord's table to be a replacement for the repeated animal sacrifices, not only would that have overthrown the whole argument of the book of Hebrews, that those sacrifices are done away with because they don't work, and that Christ's one-time offering for sin is embraced because it did the job, took away our sin. Not only would that false view of the Lord's table that it replaces the Old Testament sacrificial system, violate the clear teaching of Hebrews. But from a practical point of view, don't you think that if that were the case, if the Lord's Supper converted into a mass was meant to replace the Old Testament sacrifices, wouldn't the writer of Hebrews made that argument? You don't need to go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. While we have the Mass, we have the Eucharist. That's much better. It's much better. It's a repeated sacrifice for sin, just like the Old Testament is, but better. We see the flaw in that. That Jesus was supposed to be a better sacrifice, and now you're saying that this thing has to be repeated because it doesn't work, because it never takes away sin. And in the repetition, there is a repetition and remembrance before God of the sin. But if that had been the point of the Lord's table, the writer of Hebrews would certainly have pointed it out to the readers. He would have had to gut Hebrews 9 and 10 to do so. But if that had been what Jesus meant by the institution of the Lord's table, the writer of Hebrews certainly would have presented it to the Jewish believers who wanted to go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. But you know what? Nowhere can I find in the whole book of Hebrews where the writer specifically discusses the Lord's table. It's not there. He doesn't talk about it at all. No, there's no mention in Hebrews at all of the Lord's table as a replacement of the animal sacrificial system that didn't work and couldn't save. And so we celebrate the one-time offering that put away our sin forever from the memory of God, never to be held against us at all. And that is why Jesus, when He had finished the job of offering Himself on the cross, cried out, "It's finished. It's finished. There's no more offering for sin. Christ's perfect offering for sin has once for all purged the sin of all His people. It never needs to be repeated. Never needs to be repeated because it works to do the job that God intended for it." We sang this morning the words of that hymn by Horatius Bonner. "No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is done. No flames attend, the lamb is slain no more. For richer blood has flown from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. We thank Thee for the blood of Christ our Lord, the blood by which our peace is made. Our victory is won, great victory o'er hell and sin and woe, that leaves no second fight and needs no second foe." Praise God. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. And the Scriptures tell us on the night our Lord was betrayed that He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He said, "Take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father, we rejoice in Your provision of Your Son as Your Lamb to be slain in the place of sinners. The Lamb that You promised to Abraham all those years ago, "My Son, God will supply Himself a Lamb for a sacrifice." And praise God, You did it. In the mount of the Lord it was seen that You offered up Your dear Son, who was perfect in all His ways, without sin. He was without spot and without blemish. And God, You delivered Him up and laid our crimes upon His head and judged Him in our place. And He interposed His body between us and the wrath that He might absorb all the blows and we might go free. We thank You for the blood by which, having been shed, He expunged all of our crimes so they couldn't be read or remembered against us anymore. And it doesn't have to be repeated. All that has to be done is celebrated and remembered and rejoiced in. And that's what we do around this table. We don't repeat it. We rejoice in it. That the work is done. The sacrifice is finished. And our sins are forgotten forever. God, we thank You that You've let us come around this table to celebrate what You did. And for Your Son leaving us this cup to picture the blood that purged our crimes forever. We give You the praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped that He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of Me. And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 191 in the Black Book with Jesus in our midst. We gather around the board. Though many were one in Christ, one body in the Lord, our sins were laid on Him when bruised on Calvary. With Christ we died and rose again and sit with Him on high. Number 191.